So I'm just going to pray and get into the word today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for Fountain of Life Church, a church that, Lord, has been foundational in my walk with you over the years. Lord, I even saw Amy Brian, I think it's Atkinson, God, was watching online as well. And Lord, Amy and Vera and Paul, Lord, many of them were so influential in Mark Rockhill and others were so influential in helping plant seeds and water seeds and really establish a foundation in me that you began to build upon. And I thank you for that, Lord. And over the years, Fountain has been such a blessing in supporting what we do in the Philippines. So, Lord, I ask that you bless them. And, Father, I thank you, God, for your goodness and your faithfulness to all of us. And, Lord, we thank you for Kingston, New York, and Lake Katrine area, and we ask God that you would continue to release healing and grace, Lord, to everyone here. Lord, in the Hudson Valley, God, we ask that you would move in power. God, we ask for revival in this region. We ask for an outpouring of the Spirit that only you can do, nothing that can be made up by men. God, we ask for desperate hearts, for the church to arise. And God, that you would remove all strands of the coronavirus and Lord, cause there to be healing and restoration. Lord, what the enemy has meant for evil, Lord, we ask that you turn it all for the good. God, we ask for the power of God, that you'd rip open the heavens, God, and pour out your Spirit, not only revival, God, but Lord, a new reformation, God, an awakening, Lord, to take place in New York State, God. Lord, I'm believing New York State to be encountering your presence in a way that we've never seen or heard of, God. We ask for something greater than the days of Charles Finney, God. We ask for something greater, God, than the other great men and women who've laid their lives down in prayer, God, and the church that has paved the way and prepared the way as forerunners for you. God, we ask that you would move and release your glory, God. Lord, we pray for repentance from the very top of the state to the very bottom of the state. God, we ask that the power of the Holy Spirit would be poured out all the way up from Watertown, New York, God, to Niagara, God, down across New York State, God, and that all of that would pour out. And I just see oil being poured out upon New York State, God. Lord, that it would fall down, God, that it would fall down and trickle down and fall into New York City, God. Lord, that you would cause the leaders of this state, the governor of this state and the mayor of New York City to fall on their face in repentance, God, and to see their need for you and to not say that we don't need God. Lord, we need you, Lord, and that we've done this without you. Lord, what we've done without you is a mess and we need you, God. Pour out your glory, God. That's what we ask for. And Father, we pray for something to come in the New York State that would shake this nation, God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Lord, we give you glory and honor and power and praise. Hallelujah. As we drove across the border from New Jersey into New York, we were on the Garden State Parkway, and you know, the burden of the Lord just really hit me. And I love New York. I miss New York. I grew up here. I was born in Kingston. And you know, just the fact that, you know, God has given us opportunities to go to churches and meet with friends and family that we've had relationships with for years and keep coming back and you know, just connecting, not even just talking about what's happening in the Philippines, but just relationships. And that's why we go to places. I mean, we don't go to any churches. Like, we don't call churches up and say, hey, you should have us. We're a really good-looking family, and, you know, we have great ministry. And we don't do that. We only believe in doing ministry through relationships. And so there's a lot of relationships the Lord's given us over the years, and we just like to cultivate those things. So I really, from the bottom of my heart, appreciate your prayers and support and love. And, you know, the Zimmermans opened their home to us, and which is great, and we're staying with them. And I usually would stay with my grandmother in Accord, but you know, there was just some concern. She's 87 now, so we thought it would be good to just kind of social distance, but we'll try and sneak over there at some point and see her from a distance. So, amen. Praise God. Oh, if I don't say this, I'll get in trouble with my wife, but we have a table in the back, and if we have some necklaces and t-shirts and things like that, the necklaces are made by the moms in the feeding program, and if you purchase one today, you can help us support them, and the t-shirts go, the money goes towards Fire School and all that, and we actually have an email newsletter now. So if you would like to get that, I know some of you get our physical newsletter. If you'd like to get one or the other, I'd ask at the end. We have a sign-up sheet out there. You can fill it out. Or we have those cards that people can fill out as well. Thank you. I want to talk about living according to biblical conviction. Living according to biblical conviction. What is conviction? H.E. Jacobs, I read this quote the other day. He said, "Conviction is a decision presumed to be based on a careful and discriminating consideration of all the proofs offered and has a legal character, the verdict being rendered either in God's judgment or before men by an appeal to the to their consciences in which God's law is written." So let me give you my definition. I'm going to break that down a little. Biblical conviction takes place when the Holy Spirit points out God's law written on our hearts. He convicts us of our need to make things right with God and with one another. The Holy Spirit also uses conviction to guide us as we endeavor to walk in the Spirit. You know, this past Friday was the beginning of Rosh Hashanah, right? Did I say that right? Rosh Hashanah. I need my kids, I really do. And it's the Feast of Trumpets, the beginning, when the trumpets are being blown. And we were here in prayer that night, and I think you blew the trumpet. I was happy you did. And 10 days later, or during this 10-day period until Yom Kippur was considered the days of awe. And it's a time when Jews are reflecting on their own heart. There's a lot of repentance taking place. And I'm sure most of you know all of those things. And the trumpet blast is a sound that is encouraging people to be awakened, alert to the nearness of God, that we need to get right with God. We can't just go throughout the year and, you know, through our normal routines. We have to, you know, be sensitive to the presence of God, to the reality of His authority in our lives. And so I want to read from Malachi 3, verses 1 through 3. I read that Friday night. I was just really burdened with the fact of asking God to raise up prophetic voices during this time, that He would put His lips to new trumpets, you know, and that they would announce the coming of the Lord, the nearness of God, and people would be alerted to the reality of God. And in Malachi 3, verses 1 to 3, it says, and this is talking about John the Baptist, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness." And so that's powerful to me, that John the Baptist was considered this trumpet, this forerunner, this, you know, preparing the way of the Lord. His message was, repent and be baptized, right? He lived in a state of awe all the time. And the day that Jesus came around the corner and he saw him and he said, I don't know if he recognized Jesus from when they were younger or what happened, but he's pointed his finger and said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's quite a prophetic statement if you're a Jew. The Lamb of God, the Lamb, you know, was used for sacrifices in the temple, the blood that was shed. And that was a powerful prophetic word that came out of his voice. He was a trumpet of God. And as he was trumpeting and declaring people to get right with God, they didn't really recognize who was standing in front of them. I don't think they were getting the revelation maybe that John had. But there was something that if John is putting his words of affection and honor towards this individual, then we need to pay attention to it. So after I prayed and just shared what was on my heart, I sat down and I looked over my phone and a newsflash came that Justice Ruth Ginsburg had passed away. And I had heard that she had passed away. Dr. Michael Brown had said that she apparently had passed away just after the trumpets were being blown, which I thought, well, that's interesting, she being a Jew and all that. But I want to get into some of this and what I feel like the Lord was speaking to me. So after I saw that, I wrote on Facebook with a Fox News link that she had passed away. And I said, today is Rosh Hashanah and the beginning of the 10 days of awe. Jews all over the world are looking in their hearts, preparing themselves to get right with you, Lord. I pray that America would look inward more now than any other time in our history, that there would be weeping and mourning over our need for you. Father, forgive us for abortion and our many other sins. We need you, your mercy now more than ever. We pray for righteousness to exalt America. Amen. Not just a political figure. That this nation would usher in the greatest revival and awakening we've ever seen. And Ron Cantor, some of you may know him. He's a messianic leader in Israel. He wrote this as well. He said, the fact that Justice Ginsburg died on Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, cannot be ignored. The sound of the shofar can signify many things, including judgment. The 10 days of awe that began tonight and last through Yom Kippur are days of repentance. He said, let's take these days and repent. I just feel that something, judgment or revival, hangs in the balance. It's time for Americans to pray. As I thought about that, I remember the time when I got right with God. When I was living here in Kingston, I was living in West Hurley with my dad. And I was going to Ulster Community College, and I was playing basketball there and everything. But I wasn't really focused on school. I only lasted maybe a year, year and a half, I think. I really didn't have any real direction in my life. I just liked to play basketball. That's all I did. And, you know, I had heard the gospel when I was 14, prayed to prayer. My family was going to church. We lived in New Hampton, New York. But yet when I came to school here, I was totally, a hypocrite. I was living in sin. I was had all kinds of issues with lust and anger and pride. And you know, Amy actually reached out, and Vera, and there was someone else I can't remember. There's a young man. Maybe we'll remember. And then I also met guys like Mark Rockhill, and I started to spend a lot of time with all these folks, and I was coming to Fountain kind of regularly, and there was a real renewal time that was taking place here. And I wasn't coming all the time. I was coming occasionally, kind of sitting in the back, wondering what's going on with these folks here, you know? And because it was so unique, I never seen anything like it, but I knew that there was something happening here, but I didn't understand any of it. And I was spending a lot of time with Mark Rockhill. He said, do you ever hear Keith Green's music? Yeah. And I started listening to Keith Green's music with Mark. And then I got this book that somebody gave me. It was No Compromise, the story of Keith Green, you know, written by Melody Green, and she took all his journals and added all the stories and stuff. That book was, outside the Bible, has been the most impactful book I've ever read in my life. And it shook me. I didn't even know what a missionary was. I mean, if you told me, I would have told you something goofy that I would have had no concept, and you'd probably look at me cross-eyed. And so we would listen to that, and I would listen to my dad lived in a trailer in West Hurley. He lived on one side. I lived on the other. I heard him snore. You know, it was so loud, you know, and it would shake the whole trailer. And I would be in there listening to Keith Green music. I mean, I'm still struggling with sin a lot. But I'm reading this book, listening to his music, having encounters with the Lord, the presence of God, and I'm weeping all the time. And I don't know what is going on in me. But I knew that there was something about this guy, Keith Green. Yeah. He was a trumpet. Yeah. That God had put his lips to and was wanting us to pay attention. He was preparing the way in people's hearts to turn to Jesus. And so it stuck with me for years. And in fact, ended up moving to Delaware, where I became a youth pastor. I wasn't even right with God, and was there for 3.5 years. And youth group grew to about 70 students. Church grew from 100 to 500. We bought 40 acres of land. It looked real awesome. But then I, you know, stood up in front of the congregation 3.5 years later and repented. And that's when everything broke and changed in my life. And it was spectacular. It was immediately set free from chains of pornography and just selfishness and pride. And I've never been the same since then. That was in August of 1997. I was totally set free. And so I began to get a hold of some other music. Another guy named Rich Mullins. And Rich Mullins, maybe he wasn't a Keith Green, but I think he's probably one of the closer ones to someone like a Keith Green, where he was a prophetic voice. And you know, I didn't know all of that, because I would listen to his music too, and I'd be really caught up. And so I was impacted by him, and I thought, you know, what a unique guy, really loves Jesus, a man of integrity and all those things. And so after I repented in front of the church in August of 97, we came up 2 weeks later to New York. And I wanted to show my wife, Casey, you know, we were just married now 8-9 months, where I used to live. And then we were coming up to Kingston and everything, see family. And we were coming around this corner to go up this great big hill of where our house used to be in New Hampton. And as it came around the corner, I heard on the news, the Christian music station we were listening to, that Rich Mullins just died in a car accident. And I was struck by it. And I mean, I never met Rich Mullins or anything like that, but I began weeping. And I'm like, what's wrong with me, you know? And I pull over to the side of the road, and I'm just weeping. My hands are in my, my head's in my hands, and I'm just crying. And I said, Lord, why would you take someone like Rich Mullins, who had integrity? And I didn't realize the struggles that Rich Mullins had. That had integrity, and leave someone like me who doesn't. And he said to me, loud and clear, you can have integrity too. It's for you. He was making that clear. So I would listen to this song all the time by Rich Mullins called Creed, and it was kind of like, you know, one of those Apostles' Creed or something. We believe in God the Father, maker of heaven, you know. And I would listen to that song, and I love that song, but I would always get convicted when I heard that song. And I believe God was doing something more than just telling me I can have integrity. He was telling me that you, Eric, need to learn how to pay attention and live according to your convictions. You know, When we live in sin, it's harder to pay attention to our convictions, because our conscience becomes seared. It becomes, you know, insensitive to God. And we become more so. You feed the flesh, you desire the flesh. You feed your spirit, you desire the spirit. But without having a good word foundation, I believe there's a lot of people who genuinely want Jesus in their life, but then they don't learn how to walk according to the voice of the Spirit and pay attention to the conviction, because they can't determine what is their voice, what's the voice of the world, what's the voice of the enemy, what's the voice of the Holy Spirit. And when you don't have a good foundation of God's word, you don't speak God's language. And because God's word to me is his vocabulary. And if we want to learn his language and be sensitive to his voice, we've got to be in the word. And so I began to see that the reason why the Lord brought us to Brownsville, he said that I'm going to do in you what Paul told Timothy to do, is to be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, watch your life and doctrine, persevere in them. You'll save both yourself and your hearers. I'm kind of paraphrasing. I think it's 1 Timothy 4:15-16. But he was telling Timothy that you've had an encounter with God, you're called by God, and now what you allow the Holy Spirit to do in you and allow this foundation of word to be established in you is going to establish my kingdom. Because God's kingdom, it comes when we are sensitive to living according to our convictions, biblical convictions. It doesn't just come because we're nice people. It doesn't just come because we're loud preachers. It doesn't just come because we have nice buildings. God's kingdom isn't interested in that. He's interested, I've always thought of it like this way, like if and I've been on lots of airplanes over the years, and when you're flying at night and you come in, if that airplane doesn't have lights on a runway, it's a little bit hard to land. You know, and I'm sure they've got all kinds of, you know, different systems and technology they could use to land it in the darkness if they have to, but having the light on helps that plane to land. And I always felt like that my walk with God is keeping the light on, because I always want the Holy Spirit to come and land in my life. I want you to always find a place that you can abide in me. Because I know what it was like to live a religious life, to live a life of just with a title behind my name, and you know, and have, you know, money and success and things like that. But it really doesn't matter without him. And unless we are a people of conviction, and see, right now this year, 2020 has been quite the year. You know, our church buildings were taken away from us for a while. Our fellowship with one another was taken away for a little while. You know, our sports were taking a place. You know, there are a lot of things that maybe you care or don't care about. But there's a lot of things that I feel like God allowed because he's wanting us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Who was singing that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, right? I'll tell you, I love that song. I love it. If it was for anybody, it was for me. I love that song because the more that I fix, that I believe America, the nations, we fix our eyes on Jesus and not on all this stuff, he's going to come. He's never going to take a shortcut. He's never going to do things our way. He's only going to come and do things his way. And he knows how to help us prepare the way for his coming. That's why he's blowing a trumpet saying, prepare your hearts. See, when I heard Justice Ginsburg died, and I mourn with her family, I'm not thinking, oh, praise God, she's gone. No, that's not how believers in Jesus think. I pray that somehow she repented and was able to get right with God. Yeah. Even if she had a track record of not necessarily living according to biblical conviction. But the fact of the matter is that she being gone and representing the highest court in this nation and maybe in the world in some respects, it makes me think that God is, like Ron Cantor said, there's some things hanging in the balance, revival, judgment, that if we don't put away all the stuff and press into God and say, Lord, we want you now more than anything else. I think this is one of the reasons why God has us here in the States for the period of time that He has. Not because we're an answer to anything at all, but simply because we have a passion to blow the trumpet. We have a passion to say, wake up! And I'm not assuming anything about anybody in this room or anybody who's watching or any church that we go to. I don't go in there like that with a preconceived notion of what I should preach on based on what's happening in that church, because we don't know. We're not there all the time. But what we go in carrying our life of prayer and say, Holy Spirit, speak what you want to say. And I cannot get away from the revival theme this entire time. And it's not just because I like to preach on it, because I pray, Lord, I talk on this all the time, but it's like totally different directions. I feel like God is preparing our heart for something that He so much wants to do, bigger than what we're thinking about. You know, I think He wants to do one of those suddenlies. You know, a surprise that shocks us, and that He's so good. He doesn't want to just come and bring revival to a local church. I believe that was awesome what we experienced in Brownsville and Toronto and these places. But it's a long way coming from the great awakenings that took place in the U.S. And we need something so big. We need something. And I believe God wants to partner with us in prayer. So let me read a couple of things here. The Washington Post put out this article online after the death of Justice Ruth Ginsburg. And it's called How Jewish History and the Holocaust Fueled Ruth Bader Ginsburg's Quest for Justice by Gillian Brockle. So I have a quote here I just want to read. It says, and this is from Justice Ginsburg. She said, I was fortunate to be a child, a Jewish child, safely in America during the Holocaust. Our nation learned from Hitler's racism and in time embarked on a mission to end law-sanctioned discrimination in our country. In the aftermath of World War II, in the civil rights movement in the 1950s and 60s, in the women's rights movement of the 1970s, we the people expanded to include all of humankind, to embrace all the people of this great nation. Our motto, E pluribus unum? Okay. Of many one signals our appreciation that we are the richer for the religious, ethnic, and racial diversity of our citizens. That's what she said in that article as they were talking to her. But while I mourn with her family at her passing, I cannot for the life of me understand a Jewish woman, how a Jewish woman who experienced the, you know, being saved from the Holocaust and enjoyed the safety of America, developed a passion for justice, fight for the brutality of partial birth abortion. I'm not trying to blast her and demonize her, because I was just as wicked when I wasn't right with God. Right. Yet somebody who could see the horrors of the Holocaust and grew up in the safety. When she said the safety of America, I said, what about the safety of the womb? Yeah, yeah. That should be the safest place in the world. Right. She stood for homosexual marriage rights. I mean, there's a lot of things. I don't want to blast her because she just passed away. But the fact that she passed away on the beginning of the 10 days of awe, and I believe there's a trumpet being sounded in America, especially to the church, to repent, to get right with God, to prepare the way, because God wants to do something. I tend to believe that Trump is going to win. However, I don't know what's going to happen. And if he wins, whether you're for him or not, the fact of the matter is that his stance for the things that I consider biblical values are more in line than Biden's are. But I'm not here to get in a political conversation. The biggest thing that I'm trying to understand is the only sense that I can make of Ginsburg's logic is to say that although she was a woman who lived by conviction, she did not live by biblical conviction. And that's a little bit scary to me, that we can develop our own convictions without listening to the voice of God. And when we talk to people about that you can hear God's voice, and they say, well, I don't believe in the Bible, or I don't believe in a personal relationship with Jesus, and things, I think religion's just a bunch of this hocus pocus, right? When they say things like that, what they're saying is, I want to live in my sin.
Yeah.
I love my sin. And look, I have compassion for the lost. We love the lost. We want to see, I don't care who they are. I've seen lots of people in a homosexual community come to Jesus and their life be totally changed. I've seen people who had abortions get totally changed and God heal them and restore them. And I would treat them like one of my own family members. I have no problem with that. But Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God.
Amen.
I believe God is warning us to base our truths off of his word, not what we feel or what other people say. Unless God's word becomes the foundation of our convictions, it will not become personal enough to us to influence our responsibility towards God and our neighbors. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian who was here during World War II in America, in the safety of America, chose to go back to Germany, and he was martyred for his faith. He said this, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. What is he saying? He's saying, yeah, salvation is free, but you got to learn how to walk according and live your life according to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Many people accept Jesus but don't live according to their convictions, biblical convictions. Christians without convictions are afraid of making faith-based decisions in their life. I cannot judge a man's eternal salvation, but I can judge their external fruit. That's what Jesus said. Why? Why does he want us to judge that? So that we can help and love one another into the kingdom. Not say, well, my fruit's better than yours. The fact of the matter is that if somebody is struggling with sin, we should have compassion to restore them.
Amen.
And to help them grow, not just cut them off and say, you can't come to my church.
That's true.
You don't have the right clothes. You know, I mean, it happens, you know, stuff like this happens. And there's probably other judgments that each of us have had towards other people. But when our convictions are based off of the Bible and we see people in the light of who God wants us, how he wants us to see them, then we live totally different. The greatest among you will become servant of all. You don't just try and be first. You don't just try to control. You actually honor one another above yourself. You know, America, I believe, desperately needs prophetic voices with conviction in them. Not just voices who lack biblical conviction. Art Katz, who I believe was a man of biblical conviction, and I know who Vera knew fairly well. I'll never forget the day that I met Art Katz. It was when we were in Pensacola still, and we were at Fire Church, and Scott Volk had him come. And it was really spectacular. Nobody really knew, except for they were reading the book Apostolic Foundations and other things, but they hadn't heard Art speak. And he came in as a Jewish man, a prophetic voice, and he was so much authority, and it was like, wow, who's this guy? And at the end, Scott Volk introduces me to him, and he says, Art, this is Eric Miller, and he knows Vera and Paul really well, and he said, you're I think your maiden name at the time or whatever it was. And then he said, and he knows Vera, and Art looks at me like this, and he grabs my face, and he's holding me shaking like this, and he goes, "You're a son." And he turned around and walked away. I thought, wow, okay. And I mean, it really did something for me because, you know, those identity issues, you know, were getting stronger. But he said, Art Cat said this, "If eternity is only a category and not a passionate conviction, then we have no message for the world. If eternity is only a category and not a passionate conviction, then we have no message for the world." What is he saying? Where do you develop a sensitivity to being eternally minded? It comes from the Word of God. And as we look into the destiny of all of us and of this world without Jesus, it makes us realize that I really need to be living according to eternity when I'm at Walmart, when I'm at work, when I'm at school, when I'm at home, when I'm on a computer, no matter where I am, I have to think. In fact, Leonard Ravenhill had the word eternity made and he framed it in a picture really big, and he asked somebody to do that for him, and he put it next to his bed. He said because he wanted to wake up every morning and be eternity minded. You know, I think I want to understand that as well. I think all of us do. I think that, you know, when we hear those trumpets being blown, it should make us eternity minded. It should make us, as we're reading the news and the things that are happening in the news today, should make us be eternity minded. It should make us sensitive to, wow, I need to do whatever I can to walk with Jesus, to honor Him, to love Him. You know, I believe the Holocaust took place because men over time stopped listening to their convictions based on eternity and started listening to condemning voices of the day.
Right.
You don't just wake up one morning and think, I'm going to kill somebody. No, there's something that you meditate on for a period of time. You hate somebody, you have unforgiveness, you have bitterness. That's why it's so important for us to walk free from offenses. And not allow that to gain a control in our life. Imagine how offended Hitler and the leaders of Nazi Germany were in their hearts, and they took it out on the Jewish people and many others as well. Our convictions are inspired by what we meditate on and what we allow to develop in us. Let me read this quote in a couple of scriptures, and then we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and finish there. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "The church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. It must be the guide and the critic of the state and never its tool. If the church does not recapture its prophetic zeal, it will become an irrelevant social club without moral or spiritual authority." Look, as a church, our goal is not just to vote for Donald Trump. It's to have prophetic zeal. Amen. It's to stand up and speak, "Thus says the Lord." Amen. It's not just to say, you know, okay, I'm going to go along with the crowd so I can keep my safe life. Look, Jesus promised us that we're going to have trouble.
Right.
We've been living, we haven't even experienced, let me say this, we've been traveling now since February. And that can weigh on you a little bit, you know. But the reality is, we don't have it that bad. The reality is, I'm not being persecuted for my faith like they are in Iran.
Right.
And the greatest move of God that's happening in the world today is happening in Iran right now.
Hallelujah.
Iran. And I look at that, and I believe it's because there's people who've paid attention to the convictions of their hearts. They said, "We've encountered this real living Jesus. That He's not just a prophet or a teacher. He's God. He's the Jewish Messiah. He is who He says He is. And because of that, we're going to live according to His teachings." And God's changing Iran from the inside out. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. speaking lies of in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. It's so easy to just sit and watch the news all the time and focus more on the coronavirus data than to really have our face in the Word of God and say, Lord, I'm not going to give in to fear. I'm going to listen to your voice. We weren't even supposed to come up here to New York for different reasons. It's supposed to be quarantined. But we're here. And while I honor those who are in a government authority, when those government authorities begin to override and say, we don't listen to God anymore, we tend to not listen to those governing authorities. We do it in the sense of we honor them. I have no desire to start a rebellion, but to see a spiritual revolution, which if you tell me that it's okay to keep the abortion clinics open and the liquor stores open, and it's okay to do all these other things and not function as a church, and thankfully we're able to meet together as a church, you know, and I grew up in New York, so I feel like a responsibility here. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 15. Just read this. I think this is a representation of a man who lived according to conviction, the prophet Nathan. And he was trying to use his conviction and his prophetic zeal to encourage King David, and let me say also Israel, to be awakened and alerted to God's holiness. Because David represents Israel in a lot of ways. And if the leader is out of sync with God, it's going to trickle down for the most part. I just want to get into this and then we'll close. 2 Samuel 12. It says, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, and this is after David committed adultery with Bathsheba, right? And so he saw her bathing, said she's pretty, and wanted her, had her wife Uriah, who was put on the front lines, and he was killed. And so David was responsible for his murder. And so David was a murderer and an adulterer, and he had so much given to him. But God, and he thought that I'm the king. You know, probably I'm not feeding my spirit. I'm just feeding the flesh. I'm okay. It's amazing how you can be so close to God and then start feeding your flesh and think that you can hide from God.
Yeah.
It says here, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his own food. It drank from his own cup. They were pretty close with this. I don't know, I want a goat or a lamb to be eating from my plate or drinking from my cup. But and he laid in his bosom, and he was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. He took somebody else's lamb when he had his own, and this guy had only one, and he had a lot more because he was selfish. That's what sin does to us. It makes us selfish and arrogant. Verse 5, this is how self-righteous we are. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives. Ooh. He didn't just say, as the king of Israel. He said, as the Lord lives, because he's thinking in his own mind that he's more righteous than other people. Because that's how we think. Right? We compare ourselves to one another. I always tell our students in the Philippines, don't compare yourself to one another. Compare yourself to God, because you were created in His image. As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And shall restore fourfold for the land because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then David. I bet you David, or then Nathan said to David, I think Nathan was shaking. Not because he was just necessarily fearful, although that was probably there, but because he had so much conviction in him that he could not ignore what was about to come out of his mouth. He could not hold it back. He said, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You're not paying attention to conviction, David. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord, done evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword, the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and they shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it in secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel, before the sun. It's so dangerous right now for us not to live according to personal convictions, because it is so easy for us to be tempted and to fall away if we don't continue to listen to the voice of the Lord. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. If we're paying attention to the voice of God, listen, I'm not saying don't watch the news. I'm not saying don't do what you need to do in work and school and everything else, family, of course. But more than any other time, we have to pay attention to the voice of the Lord right now. We have to make decisions based off the, not what Fauci says, right? Not based off of what Trump says or Biden says or what the newscaster says. Not based off of, look, we honor people, but we have to listen to the voice of God.
That's right.
And right now, I think that God is allowing so many things to get us back to a place of conviction, because God wants revival more than we do. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And in order for that to take place, there's things that he's going to allow to happen for us to fall on our face and say, I can't live without you. I've got to have you. I've got to walk by faith and not by sight. I've got to be a man and woman of God after the heart of God. I've got to be hungry and thirsty for your word to be in your presence. I can't do it without you, Lord. This is Nathan's response. Verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. You know the difference between what David says and what Saul. I'm thinking of the disciple who committed suicide. Judas also said, I have sinned. David repented. Judas only confessed. He didn't repent in his heart. Because I believe if he had repented, it could have been different. The outcome would have been different. But David repented. He said, I sinned against the Lord. How do we know that? Because later on in this chapter, when the baby that was in Bathsheba's womb dies, after all this happens and David repented, God calls Bathsheba the wife of David, not the wife of Uriah. He received forgiveness. She can't go back to Uriah. He's gone. And yet God gracefully allows her to live, David to live, even though the baby is gone. I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Remember, God told David, you're a man after my own heart. God, it says that David led Israel with integrity of heart and skillfulness of hands. A murderer and an adulterer. Most of us would compare ourselves to David and say, I wasn't as bad as David. I'm pretty sure of that. Because we may have not murdered somebody in a physical way. David didn't murder somebody physically, but he's still called a murderer. Because he murdered him in his mind. Hatred. That's what Jesus said, is the same as murder. Adultery of the heart is the same as physical adultery. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed. The baby dies. Solomon is born after that. And then we read about the many struggles in David's family. Absalom. It's very sad, but yet he's considered as a priest, prophet, and king, a representative for Jesus to come. He's looked upon and is compared to one of the more messianic figures than maybe any other person in the Old Testament. Why? Because once he paid attention to his conviction, everything changed. God forgave him. God healed him. God restored him. God has a greater purpose in mind with my conviction and your conviction than we realize. Let me close with this. In Psalm 51, David prays to God, which revives, prays for revival in his heart and to live according to conviction. I would encourage you, most of you have probably read that before, to read that in connection with 2 Samuel 12. David also becomes, well, I just said an example of what a king, priest, and prophet looks like. You know, there's so many so-called prophetic voices nowadays who do not communicate with conviction. Whether he was right all the time or not, I love guys like David Wilkerson because he always had conviction in his heart. And I'm sure he missed God at times. Because 1 Corinthians, what was it, 13? We all know in part, we all prophesy in part. Jim Gall, great prophetic brother, told us one time, he said, even the best prophesy in part. Yeah. I thought, well, that's important to hear. Because everybody's a prophet now with Zoom, with Facebook Live, right? It's amazing. But listen to the conviction of what's taking place in her heart. You know, even Jerry Falwell Jr. was recently humbled. I wouldn't call him a prophet, but as a leader with authority and a voice, he's recently humbled because of all the secret sin. I'm going to end with a part of a Rich Mullins song. It's called Hard. It's the name of the song. He wrote it and he didn't get to record it. He died. And if you have the Jesus record, I think it's called, I have to figure out the name, but there's two records. There's this really simple version, sound like he just recorded it with a tape recorder. And then a more professional one, but it was the guys from his band, and then they got like Michael W. Smith and different people to come in and record it, and they did the song. So it's really powerful, but this song is one of my favorite songs, Rich Mullins. And in one part of the song, I'm not going to read the whole thing, it's called Hard. He said, "As if you who live in eternity hear the prayers of those of us who live in time. We can't see what's ahead and we cannot get free from what we've left behind. I'm reeling from these voices that keep screaming in my ears, all the words of shame and doubt, blame and regret. I can't see how you're leading me unless you've led me here, where I'm lost enough to let myself be led. And so you've been here all along, I guess. It's just your ways, and you're just playing hard to get. I like that. I like it because this is a man admitting his weaknesses before God. The more convicted I am, the more weak I realize I am. I can't do anything. I can't make immigration change. We don't even know when we go back to Philippines. I can't make Delta fly us there. You know, I can't swim there. That's kind of far. You know, you guys want to try that? You know, it's our... But God can open the door at any moment. And so unless the Lord says do something else, we're going to pay attention to the conviction of what he said to do, and we're going from place to place that he's opened the door. And that's all we know. And in that process, we just live for Jesus. And he takes care of the rest. Amen? John 16:8 says, and when he has come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Father, as we close today, thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to share today. Lord, my heart is burdened with great conviction. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to convict my heart and all of our hearts and the heart of this nation and the Philippines and the nations of the world of sin. Lord, that we would see our need for you, God. Lord, that we would, that Father, we would recognize that it's through the simplicity of doing things your way and not our own way that everything can be restored. Maybe not the way that it used to be, but the way that you're leading it to be. Lord, we pray that prayer and we say, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to move in our hearts and have your way. Help us pay attention to conviction, God. Show us that even our lies, which may seem small and maybe even insignificant at times as we compare ourselves to others, but yet, Lord, to you, we're so valuable and important. And God, I pray that you'd help us to see the way that we live our lives adds value to what you want to do. You hear the prayers of your people, God. Lord, I ask for mercy on America. And I ask, God, that you would pour out your spirit and cause every Republican, every Democrat, every independent, every political person, every person in the church, every lost person, God, to fall on our face and recognize there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Amen. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue will confess that you're Lord. Lord, today, Lord, we lift up our hands and we declare that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Lord, we declare your lordship over our lives, over our families. Lord, over our wayward sons and daughters, our lost family members, God. We ask for the salvation of their lives, God, and Lord, for a great revival and awakening in our area, Lord. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.